Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, Hosea chapter 2, and let us try to consider from verse 23. Hosea chapter 2 at verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Well, Hosea was speaking to ungodly Israel about the same time as Isaiah was speaking to them, except that Isaiah's time was longer. But it was a time of declension, a time of departure, a time when the Lord was not showing mercy. And yet, he was not going to cast them off altogether. That generation would be cast off. But they were his people, were Israel. And therefore, he would not cast them off permanently. He would have mercy upon her that had not, as yet, at that time, obtained mercy. He would say to them which were not his people, thou art my people. And they would say, thou art my God. You see, there's two sides to it. There's two directions to it. The Lord saying to his people, thou art my people. And the other way around, the people saying to the Lord, thou art my God. That's how it is in every generation. The Lord is his people, whether they are large or small, whether they are cast off, as to the majority of them, or not. And though we will try to bring in the Jews as Jews, both in Hosea's generation and in every generation, still our emphasis will be on the Lord's dealings with his own spiritual people, whatever generation they may live in. I have three main points to speak to this morning. First, Israel was accused of sin. Second, there is a promise of restoration. And third, to ask the question, how does God restore people to himself? First, Israel and everyone. They are accused of being sinners. Second, there is a purpose on the part of God of restoration. Not restoring everyone, not restoring every generation. But still, there is a promise of restoration. And we'll try to explain that to some extent. And then to look at the question, how does God restore sinners, whether few or many, in any particular age? First then, the matter of sin, Israel's sin, everyone's sin. And at the beginning, when he has introduced himself, he has specified the times and the kings under whom he prophesied, he gives this message from the Lord about taking a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom. Now, I'm not going to go into the Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and Hosea taking her an adulteress, taking her for his wife, though I would understand it to be done in the way of vision, or but not literally. And that's all I want to say here. But the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, we might apply that to ourselves today as a nation over many generations. We're well down the road now. We've gone a great distance away from God. There's hardly any acknowledgement of God anymore. But, you see, we were a nation and we were peoples that were, in a sense, married to God, by way of profession at any rate. And there were generations when there were a far greater number of people who were truly part of the Bride of Christ, who were truly believers and following the Lord in their daily lives, trusting in Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. But as time went on, what we have seen is the land has committed great whoredom, a great departure from the Lord. And why speak of whoredom? Well, there is a great deal of adultery, though that's not the point. The point is the spiritual adultery, that a nation that was professing to be Christian, perhaps there's the residue of that profession still around, but a nation that was professing to be Christian, it drifted and drifted and drifted. It took lovers. Yes. Now, that's common enough on the individual level for people who have taken a wife or taken a husband to have their lovers, to leave their husband or wife for a lover. That's accepted. But what I want to emphasize is this. People generally going after lovers, spiritual lovers, following someone other than God, giving their hearts to a philosophy, a religion, a lack of religion, secularism, following after that rather than God. We will live for ourselves. Humanism. It's all part of the big picture. And what the Lord is accusing the nation of is going after lovers. Now, that's what we're guilty of as a nation. The Lord has come in judgment against us over the generations. There's no doubt various judgments and this great judgment leaving us to ourselves. What can be more serious than that? The Lord leaving a people to itself. Or put it this way, the Lord leaving a people to its lovers. That's how it is. That's how we are in 2024 and many another year in the last 150, say. There's no hard and fast beginning to it. But let us recognize where we are as a people. Now, you see, the judgment that was to come upon Israel was, there were various outward manifestations of judgment, but I'm not going to get particularly into that. But to describe it in these terms from verse 6 in chapter 1, God said unto him, that's to Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And it's effectively explained, but the word, but it's two words run together. Lo, which is the Hebrew for not, and Ruhamah, which is the Hebrew for having obtained mercy. So you have it explained in the following words, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. And that would be manifested in taking them away into captivity. I will not have mercy. Now, speak of judgments that can come upon an age. Speak of judgments that can come upon an individual. And where can you get anything comparable to this? I will not have mercy. And by and large, that is what the Lord has been saying to this nation. I'm speaking to this about this nation. That's where we are. I could speak about others, but that would be missing the point somewhat as far as we are concerned. What greater judgment can there be than this? I will leave them to themselves. I will not show mercy. I will not show mercy. And oh, be careful yourself if you have been rejecting the mercy of God over these years, that the Lord does not finally say, I will not show mercy. Seek him earnestly before it is too late. He is still within earshot, as we might put it. The great God, the merciful God of eternity, is still within earshot. Make sure you are calling upon him before it is too late. Make sure you call earnestly upon him before it is too late. Yes. Whatever else you do or don't do, make sure you call for mercy. You see, and I'm going to repeat myself here, what greater judgment can there be than for the Lord to say, I will not show mercy. I will leave them to the judgments that they deserve. I will leave them so that my judgments sweep over them and sweep them at last, whether sooner or later, into a lost eternity. Yes, you see, we're among that people. And are we valuing the mercy of God, which he has shown? And he'll have something more to say about the mercy of God, perhaps quite a bit to say, but I'll leave that there just now. And again, you see, that's at verse 9. Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo-Ami. Again, you've got the not, and then you've got my people. Not my people. And if the Lord says to a nation, if the Lord said it to ancient Israel, I'm not going to call you my people because you are not my people, and I'm not going to make you my people. That's another version of the same judgment, being left to themselves. And that's what the Lord has been doing to a great extent. Not absolutely, not universally, as far as this nation is concerned. He has been saying, not my people. And going away, slowly, steadily going away. And should the people of the Lord not be calling the Lord back? Should the people of the Lord not be earnestly calling the Lord back? When we say he goes out of earshot, he's always waiting to be gracious, waiting to take sinners to be his people. And should the Lord's people not be earnest about this matter, calling the Lord back? Yes, child of God. You see, when the Lord shows judgments, the people of God suffer, whatever the judgment might be. And when the Lord brings spiritual judgments, the people of God suffer. They have to watch as the heathen take over, as heathen philosophies take over, as it becomes more difficult to practice the true religion. Now, I don't need to go into details, I don't suppose, but you see, to say it generally is enough, because I'm speaking generally. Not my people, not having obtained mercy. That's judgment, that's real judgment, that's terrible judgment. And oh, even someone still outside the kingdom, should they not go to the throne of grace and say, I'm still unconverted, and I'm in danger of being swept away by the ungodliness of my time. Lord, have mercy. Put me among thy people. And we'll, I expect, come back to that statement. But what I want to say before we move on is that you have that as the situation of every unconverted sinner. This person, each of them, has not obtained mercy. They are not among God's people, not my people. Yes. And you see, if they stay in that condition, if they fold their arms and put their feet up, spiritually speaking, if they just say, I can bear this situation. I'm not going to get worked up about it. I'm not going to be in earnest about it. Then what will the Lord say? And I'm going to take it from Psalm 73. What Asaph came to see about the ungodly. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Sinner, still on your way to a lost eternity. If you were to take a view of your position, you would say, this is what applies to me. What the Lord was saying about the ungodly of Asaph's time, I've been put in a slippery place, and all that can happen to me is that I would go down to destruction. Well, secondly, there's a restoration. The Lord does restore. He may leave particular generations to themselves. He may leave particular individuals or groups of individuals to themselves. But generally, after a period of time, there's a restoration. There was a restoration of Israel from Babylon and of the Jews, the tribe of Judah, from Babylon. There was a restoration. They were brought back. Some of them anyway were brought back. You see, if we turn to the Epistle to the Romans, we find this, and there you have the apostle referring back to Hosea. Romans chapter 9 at verse 24, or reading from verse 23 or 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared unto glory, even as whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that's what I want to focus on for a moment. The Lord, in his great restoration, the restoration of that came in connection with New Testament revelation, that came in connection with the coming of Christ, not to the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. You see, what do we hear in our text? I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And when Paul quotes that, he writes in terms of beloved. My people are my beloved. And they shall say, thou art my God. It's a restoration. It's not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And you see, for this period of time, up till now, the Jews have largely been left to themselves. There has been no great restoration. There have been individuals, there have been many individuals from among the people of Israel who have been brought to know Christ as their Messiah. But, you see, it's been limited. And even among the Gentiles, though there was such an ingathering in the early days of the Christian church, that has been limited. But oh, how thankful we should be that the Lord has not cast the earth off. The Lord has not cast the Jews off. The Lord has not cast Britain off. Yes. The Lord has been gathering sinners in. Not huge numbers, but there have been sinners brought in generation after generation. And if I just summarize the teaching in connection with the restoration of the Jews, we must just turn on to chapter 11 in Romans, and that passage has a great deal to teach about the ingathering of the Jews. I would not, brethren, that's verse 25, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that is quoting from Isaiah 59. I'm not going to go into it in detail, but you see, it's all in connection with the coming of the Messiah. And it's not what was to happen when Christ was on this earth. It's what would flow from it, even at a distance of thousands of years. 2,000 years have passed already. The ingathering of the Jews may not be much longer. I'm not going to speculate or predict, but these things are there in the Word of God, and there's a reason for it. There may be many reasons for it, but surely there's this reason, so that the people of God would plead that these things would be brought about. So all Israel should be saved. Israel as a whole. That's from the context. Blindness in part has happened to Israel in verse 25. That's speaking of the people of Israel, the Jews. And then when it goes on to speak about all Israel being saved. You're not going to jump around from one meaning of Israel to another meaning of Israel. It's the same meaning of Israel that you have there. All Israel shall be saved. Israel as a whole. It's yet to happen. God will bring it about. He will say, "Thou art my people." And they will say, "Thou art my God." That's what the Lord is going to bring about. What a great time that will be for the Christian church and for the glory of God in this world. When multitudes upon multitudes, it will not be only all Israel shall be saved, but it speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles being associated with that. And without going into detail with that either, you see, there will be a fullness of blessing for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. We should be looking forward to that. We might well wish that this time of great spiritual desolation would be brought to an end. But we should be asking for not just that we brought to an end, but that there would be something far more wonderful in extent and in depth that would come upon the Church of God, even in our time, if it will please the Lord. That's all we can say. If it will please the Lord, that it will come. These days of gospel blessing will come about. The Lord is able. The Lord is going to do so. Nothing is too hard for it. You see, there will be a restoration. And the restoration of the Jews from Babylon, that was a pattern of the restoration of the Church of God to an unprecedented extent. And we should be looking for that. That God would be glorified in the first place. That multitudes of sinners would get good for their souls. That's in it also. But that God would be glorified especially. And God glorified in the prominence and the, if I can use the word, success of the Church of God. Yes. Great things are yet to be done. But you see, this is what lies behind it all. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, and mercy plenteous, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful, and when the Lord is exercising his justice and judgment, and that's a great deal of what he is doing in our time, he has not forgotten to be merciful. God has not forgotten to be merciful. He is still showing his mercy. He is still showing his long-suffering, giving people an opportunity to turn to himself. Well, we should be looking for that, that the Lord will make use of his long-suffering, and that in his long-suffering to those who are altogether despising, that he would deliver multitudes out of their ungodly ways, out of their secular lives, whether they commit themselves to humanism or not. That might be too much of an effort for most people today, who are only interested in enjoying themselves, only interested in the entertainment. That's very largely what it is. To live, to amuse themselves away into eternity. That's the perspective one can have on it from the Word of God. If people are determined to spend their lives in entertainment, what are they doing but amusing themselves away into a lost eternity? Yes. But you see, the Lord is merciful. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, what you have is, that's the way that God restores sinners. And that's the way he will restore a generation. That's the way he will restore the whole world. That's the way he will restore the people of Israel. Whosoever believeth on the Messiah, whom the Father gave to be the Savior of the world, whosoever believeth on the Messiah will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to me. There's a way of salvation. A way of deliverance. Yes, judgment is there. Judgment is in the hand of God. Who knows what he will do yet? But you see, he is merciful. And let us seek for ourselves and seek for our generation that the Lord would show mercy on a vast scale. For whosoever will believe in him, take that to yourself. Take that to yourself, doubting Christian. Take that to yourself, those of you who feel you have no reason to call yourself a child of God at all. Take it. That's there for you. It's as if the plate was put in front of you. And all you have to do is stretch out your hand and take what's on the plate. Well, there's a plate put in front of you. There's a plate put in front of you. There's mercy on that plate. There's salvation on that plate, so to speak. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish. Whosoever trusts in him in the light of God's word will not perish, will not be sent down to a lost eternity, but will have everlasting life. Take it, sinner, and let me take it with you. Let me come along with you and stretch out the hand of my soul and take this. And let us go on our way. Even go on our way rejoicing, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He got mercy put in front of him. He got Isaiah 53 put in front of him. And he got a messenger of God to explain it. And he was given them, in the mercy of God, he was given them the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to his soul. The Holy Spirit's not far from any one of us. And whosoever believes in Christ, you believe. That's the command of God. You are to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what you're to receive. That's when you're to trust. The one who died for sinners. The one who rose again. The one who gave himself a ransom for many. Come, sinner. Come. That you might have Christ, that you might have salvation, that you might have a blessed eternity. Yes. And we might refer to Jeremiah, where the Lord says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Whatever you are backslidden from, if you are backslidden from the degree of holiness that you once had, well, the Lord is saying, return. Return, you backsliding child. The Lord is saying, return, my backsliding child. Look again to me and say, thou art my God. Or even say, I would wish that thou wouldst be my God, that thou wouldst treat me as one who is thy child. Yes. And you are to say, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. You can say that as far as this is concerned, that God is ruling over you. The Lord Jehovah is ruling over you. Yes, but ask him to draw you by his grace. Ask him to return to you, not to leave you to yourself, and to enable you to come to him. Behold, we come unto thee. However far you may be away from God, he is the one that is ruling over you. He is the one that keeps the breath coming in and out of your nostrils. He keeps your heart beating. He keeps your lungs absorbing oxygen. He keeps every function of your body going. Oh, say to the Lord, draw us so that we would run after thee. Draw us so that we might trust in thee. Draw us so that we may take thee as our God and guide. Now, in the third place, something about the way in which the Lord works. You see, I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. But thirdly, how does he do this? How does he do it? Well, there may be this in it. As you have in our chapter at verse 6, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she cannot find her path. I will put a hedge across her way. I will put a wall across her way. And when the Lord is dealing with a sinner, that's what he may do. He has his own ways of working. It may vary from one individual to another. But this is one way in which the Lord works as the sinner is pursuing his or her lovers, his or her, whatever it is that distracts that sinner from God and from the needs of his soul. The Lord puts a hedge across their way so that they cannot get to their lovers or so that they cannot catch up with their lovers. They're held back. It might be illness. It might be an accident. It might be whatever it is. The Lord knows how to use means in providence just now. Yes. Or the workings of conscience that might be brought before us here. The sinner says, I can't go after my lovers because it would be wrong for me. I can't feel easy in going after my lovers. I can't go easy in trying to keep up with what I've always found has provided me with entertainment. But I can't feel easy about it now. I feel it's strong. The Lord's putting a hedge in your way. The Lord's building up a wall to stop you. Yes. The Lord is working. Are you recognizing the Lord work? Well, bow down before. Now the Lord may, and there will be that in it, whatever. The Lord may very much leave it to this, the power of his own word. Whatever it might be that a preacher says, whatever you might find in the word of God, or whatever you might find in reading the word of God, whatever you might find coming to your memory, it might be very unwelcome. This hedge, which consists of a verse or two of the word of God, you don't want to be kept back from your lovers. But the Lord's working is effective. For the Lord is a purpose of mercy. For the Lord has this in his purpose, to make you one of his people, so that you would obtain mercy. His word has power. Yes. Now, I'm forgetting the details of the account I read of a man in Lewis. Well, he was a young man, not out of his teens, when the Lord spoke to him by some verse. I don't think it was actually mentioned. But you see, he thought he would brazen it out. He was going to a Cayley in some home or other, and it was the prayer meeting night. And some verse of scripture came into his mind. And he said, and he was saying in effect, I'm still going. Nothing's going to stop me, sort of thing. But he found that the word of God was too strong for him. And he had to submit. And he went home. He went back home and put on his church clothes and went to the meeting. But you see, the Lord was using a hedge, or the Lord was using a wall. And I suppose the prickliness of the hedge and the uncomfortableness of it is what is emphasized in connection with a hedge. And the solidity, perhaps the unmovable nature of a wall, if it's solid enough, has more to do with the other picture. But you see, what the Lord is able to do in one way or another. That's the thing. The Lord able to stop a sinner in their tracks so that they do not go on, but that they are brought to seek the Lord. And they are brought to plead for mercy. They are brought to their knees. That might be a new experience. Perhaps there was a degree of formality in prayer, of prayer, but only formality. But you see, there's this. There's the Lord building a wall. The Lord planting a hedge, placing a hedge across the way, so that they cannot get after their lovers. And one way or another, no doubt that is true. There's sometimes that aspect of it is much more obvious than at other times. But you see, there's the other side of it as well, that you have in verse 14. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And you might take that to some extent as being pictured for us by Israel being brought out of Egypt. And the individuals whom the Lord brings out of Satan's bondage and from pursuing their lovers, he allures them. He makes himself attractive to them. He gives them a sense of the attractiveness of true religion. Now that would be a great thing for those who have thus far only followed religion because they know it's right and, well, they just have to follow it. They don't love it. But you see, if the Lord will meet with them and allure them, make himself attractive, make true religion attract. Make Christ attract. And the way of salvation attract. I will allure it and bring it into the wilderness. And you can follow that through in connection with the people of Israel. The children of Israel brought out of Egypt. The Lord was alluring them. Now, I'm not wanting to stress every aspect of spiritual religion in connection with the people of Israel being brought into the wilderness for their 40 years journey. But you see, there's something of the picture that can be carried over. And you see, the Lord speaks of what he has done. He says, in Deuteronomy 8, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart. And there's that in connection with the wilderness pilgrimage of the people of God. However long it has gone on, there's difficulties in it. Well, yes, there was an alluring, but there were also difficulties. And the reaction to the difficulties shows what was in their heart. These things humble them and also prove them. When they come to a difficulty, when the children of Israel come to a difficulty or come under a temptation, will they give in? Or will they prove faithful? Will they be proved faithful to the great God who has brought them out? Well, that's the question with every one of the people of God, or the professing people of God just now, perhaps you should say. Will they be humbled rather than becoming proud and feeling they can depend upon themselves? But will they be humbled, and will they go softly? Will the difficulty they have experienced, will that make them go more soft? Will they realize what is in their heart? That there's still sin there. That they still need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They still need to be humble, more dependent. That they need their faith to be strengthened. It's all there and much more. But you say, see, there's a reference to the manna. And he gave the manna that he might make them know that man doth not live by bread alone, what the Saviour said to the devil, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. How are they going to live? It's not by bread alone. It's not by our dinners or our breakfasts or whatever it might be. It's not that alone. We need food for our souls. We need to be asking for food. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, give us this day bread for our souls. We're to learn that. We need to be taught. We need the word of God to be applied to our souls. Now, I'm moving on beyond the Lord's way of bringing people to himself so that they obtain mercy. I'm moving on to this, that they need to grow in grace, that they need to make progress, that they need to be brought further and further on their way. They cannot depend upon themselves. But you see, there's this promise at verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Ye will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. I will betroth thee. We've had that in other words already. But you see, just pick out the word faithfulness just now. The Lord will keep faithful to his marriage vows. If he has brought somebody to be one of his bride, the whole church of God is the bride of Christ. But if he will bring a particular person to be one of his bride, it's been done in faithfulness. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Yes, that's a promise. You have it in Hebrews 13, for instance. And you see, what did Asaph say when he learned that God was ruling, without saying more than that just now. Asaph learned that God was ruling, and so he was asking, or saying, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The betrothing is in faithfulness. In every proper marriage, the parties are faithful to each other, not going after lovers, but faithful to each other. And the Lord is faithful to his own people. The Lord is faithful to his own people. Yes. He will never leave them. And what they are to say is, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I need to be led. I need to be guided. And yes, the Lord is calling sinners to believe on Him, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. May He bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, be it with poor creatures. Remember us, Lord, with that love that thou bearest unto thine own, and visit us with thy salvation. Give us to learn something from the passage that was before us. May we not be forgetful here, but may we be crying out to thee for mercy upon our own souls, and mercy upon the souls of others, and mercy on the whole generation, that thou wouldst arise and have mercy upon Zion, and have mercy upon the whole world, and all that departed from thee, and the whole, and this whole nation, and all its departure from thee, would grant to give a complete change on the face of society, that thou wouldst arise and work. Help us to plead with thee. We are poor and needy ourselves. Keep us. Do thou lead us and guide us. And grant to be with us always. Pardon us, keep us, do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.